1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. I've been enjoying going through this book. I trust that you have as well. And if you've not been here through the study, you can, if you want to, it'd be a lot of fun tonight, go back and listen to all the messages. It'll only take you about 6 hours, and you could catch up on the 7 lessons we've been through. It's taken us 7 weeks to get through 26 verses. I was looking back. We've made it through all of chapter 1, which was 10 verses, and then we've made it through 16 verses of chapter 2 in the first 7 weeks of the series. That includes our introduction week. Tonight, brace yourselves. I'm going to try to make it through 17 verses. And you're doing the math right now. 7 weeks and 26 verses. Okay, that's about 6 hours of teaching. We're going to be here for a while tonight, aren't we? And I think I'm going to do it in about 40 minutes. I'll get you out, Lord willing, before 8 o'clock. And as we normally do, yeah, I try to be respectful of your time. I know that many of you have commutes to get back, and there's school in the morning for some, and to work early for others, and some of you have neither, and you're just lazy and get to stay home. Anybody like that in here? Who is that? Connie, why'd you look at Javen when I said that? Javen just retired, and she looked right over there at you, Brother Javen. Javen's working harder than he ever has. We got him down here every day working at the church, and I think the rest of you all should retire and come down and work at the church, too. We could get a lot done. And what a blessing that is. But we're going to jump in. We're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then see if we can make it all the way through chapter 3. The reason we're covering so many verses or seeking to cover so many verses tonight is because of the fact that all of these verses go together. And it's really one thought. We've been talking about Paul as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He writes this book, the Thessalonian Christians. It's a church in Thessalonica, which is modern-day Greece. That city is still in existence today. Thessaloniki is would one be, I think also maybe Salonika, I think is the other name they would use for it. It's the second largest city in Greece. Paul's traveling through on his second missionary journey, hadn't planned to come this way, and ends up here, goes to the synagogue, begins to preach. People start getting saved, and he starts, as he does in every city that he goes to, he starts to see a church planted there, and the religious leaders of that area aren't very happy. And so they start to threaten persecution. They start to get everybody in an uproar against Paul. And so Paul, rather than make things any worse, he decides to leave. We believe that he was only with the Christians at Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. And maybe a month, a very short period of time. And so Paul is there with these Christians. He leaves, he goes, and then he ends up he goes to another city. The Jews come and kick him out of that city. He ends up in Corinth, where we have the church that he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians to. And we believe early in his stay at Corinth, he writes a letter back to Thessalonica, and that's 1 Thessalonians. You'll see from today what we study, kind of why that was, how that all happened, what he knew about them. And we've been going through the first two chapters of Thessalonians. The first three chapters are really the personal side of the letter. Paul talking to the Thessalonians about his love for them and why. And then the last two are more practical and doctrinal. He's talking some of that. The title for our series in Thessalonians, we've entitled it, Look Up, Living in Light of the Lord's Return. The theme of this book, it's all about the return of Christ. And the fact that Christ could come today should change the way we live today. It should change us. And Paul's talking, and you have to remember, and so I give all that background, because what we're going to study today, it changes the whole Bible when you read it, when you understand who's writing, who he's writing to, why he's writing, what had happened. All of a sudden, this is all going to make a lot more sense, understanding that background in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians, read with me, if you will, the last four chapters four verses of chapter number 2. It has been a long day, I guess. My brain is not working so well this morning. The last four verses of chapter this evening. I'm going to stop. We're just going to dismiss tonight. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you are dismissed. My wife's taking me up on it. She's about to leave and go get the kids and go home. All right, we'll try this again. This is an evening. These are verses. This is a chapter. It's not that funny, Craig. Verse number 17. All right. Yeah, I need to retire, don't I, Javen? And verse number 17. It's been a long 18 months here in Newport Beach. Verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul is reminding them in these verses. Last week we saw it. If you go to the few verses right before it, he's reminding them of how they'd stayed faithful in the midst of persecution of their own countrymen. Baby Christians had just been saved, and everybody around them, the religious leaders and those around them, are starting to persecute them, and they're enemies of the gospel. And he's telling them, he's reminding them how they had stayed faithful in the midst of that persecution. And then he says in verse number 17, and you really see his great love here in the end of this chapter and into chapter number 3, and he says, we were taken from you for a short time in presence, verse 17, but not in heart. We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And he basically is just pouring out his heart to these Christians saying, what's our crown of rejoicing? What are we excited about in life? What means the most to us? What brings great joy to us? It's you. It's your lives. And we're going to see in chapter number 3 really just the great heart that Paul had for these Christians, these baby Christians that he had led to Christ here in Thessalonica. And notice in chapter number 3, follow along, and I may have you read aloud a few verses with me, beginning in verse number 1. And think about it as he's writing this letter. He's left there in a hurry, only been with them for a few weeks. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, verse 2, and sent Timotheus. Remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy all went to Thessalonica. Our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul says, again, we have to remember, no Skype, no FaceTime, no texting, no emails. It was a simpler day of communication, but a lot less opportunities for communication. Paul's recounting the story to them. Now, they know this story already, but he's recounting, you remember, we left, Satan hindered us. We wanted to see you, but Satan wouldn't let us come back. And so we left, but we couldn't hold it anymore. And so we thought it would be good to be left alone at Athens, and we were willing to send Timothy back to you. Now, we needed Timothy with the work we were doing for the gospel, but we said, let's send Timothy. I've got to know. Paul's basically saying, I've got to know how these Christians are doing. I've got to know what's going on in Thessalonica. And he said, so we sent Timothy to you. And he's recounting this. And again, remember, he's recounting what happened. He sent Timothy. Timothy has now come back and given a report. And now he's sending this letter back. And so that's the what's happened in the communication. Verse number 3. We sent Timothy, he said in verse 2, to comfort you and to establish you. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's a great verse, by the way, that God knows all about our troubles. And the songwriter said, Jesus knows all about our trials. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. It's amazing how Paul describes it. The trials we were appointed thereunto. God knew all about them before we did. Verse number 4, for verily, truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. We knew it was coming. Even as it came to pass, and ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't hold it anymore, I couldn't handle it anymore, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul says, he's again, just sharing his heart, kind of like you would if you were sending an email or on a phone call or a text message to a family member you haven't seen in a while. Man, how's everything going? We just couldn't. And he's telling them, here's the reason we sent Timothy. We had to know how you were doing. And I had to know if the tempter had tempted you and gotten you off track. Had to find out, was the church still going strong? Had to find out, were you still growing in the Lord? I had to know in verse number 6, he says, and that's an interesting verse in verse 5, he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Did we waste our time with you? Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Notice what he says in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, it took away all the pain and the trial and tribulation we were going through to know that you were still living for God. to know that you were standing fast. And he said, and it's an interesting turn of phrase here. It's the only time this turn of phrase is really found in the New Testament. What he says, I think, whatever verse we just read, where he says, is it verse number 7? Verse number 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He said, basically, life is good if you're living for God. For now we live. We have joy where everything is okay. We can handle all the other affliction on the outside. We can handle the trials and the tribulations as long as we know that you're living for God. Verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? How can we tell God any more how happy we are? Verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's a lot of verses. Now we're going to try to unpack that and apply that to our lives. But as I read, that's the reason we're trying to cover all those tonight. I told you before, it's taken us 7 weeks to go through 26 verses. Tonight, we're trying to go through 17 of them. And why? Because those all really go together. It's Paul telling them, you mean everything to us at the end of verse number 2. And so we had to know what was going on. We had to know how things were going, because when we left, it was turmoil. When we left, the Jewish religious leaders had driven us out of the city, and we didn't know what was going to happen to those babies. We had to know, and so we thought, you know what, it's better for us to be alone. Let's send Timothy back. And so Timothy went back, and Timothy came back and told us, and it makes everything okay. We can put up with any persecution and any affliction and any difficulty and any trial because we know that you're living for God. And then he goes and gives them some more challenge. And as he gets into chapter number 4, he's going to start talking a little bit more about some practical things, but he's kind of finishing up the heart-to-heart introduction stuff there. And in verses 17 through 20, you really see his great love, and you see how much they mattered to him. And he goes through all of those things. And I believe when I read scripture, when I study for these things, I try to look at the whatever passage we're going to cover, and I try to kind of summarize it in my own mind, what makes sense to me to apply it to you, and how the Lord shows me and speaks to me. And when I look at this, what is it that Paul's teaching them? What is it that Paul's saying? I believe, and the title of the message tonight is, I believe Paul's teaching them about what really matters. Paul in his words here is teaching them about what really matters. I want to challenge us from these words from Paul, that loving, such kind, gracious, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these, his children in the faith, these that he had reached, he really teaches us about some things that really matter. I want to give us just a few thoughts tonight through these verses about what really matters. Number one, I want you to see what Paul teaches them. The first thing he teaches them about what really matters is love over location. What really matters, love more than location. I want you to see that in verse number 17 of chapter 2. Verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you. You see the verbiage he uses there? We didn't leave on our own accord. Being taken from you for a short time in presence. Notice this. Not in what church? Not in heart. See it there in verse 17. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Verse number 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. By the way, Paul didn't want to leave. It wasn't Paul's plan to leave them when he did. Paul didn't pick. If it was up to Paul, I believe he would have still been there with the Christians. At least he would have been there longer than he had been. He wouldn't have left after 3 weeks or 4 weeks. That wasn't his plan. You can see it here. He said, we were taken from you and we wanted to come back, but Satan hindered us. This isn't what we would have chosen. This isn't what we planned. We aren't where we wanted to be, but he tells them about what really matters. And I believe one thing that Paul's teaching us, he would have preferred to be with them, but he didn't use that as an excuse for why he couldn't be used from where he was. He taught them that love, being who you are, who you should be, is more important than where you are. You can be who God wants you to be even if all of the circumstances aren't exactly what you would have chosen. You can fulfill God's will even if there are some things about your present location that maybe you would have changed. Is there anything in your life about your present location? I'm not necessarily talking about where you live, like the house or the address or the city. I'm talking about our location, the circumstances of life. Is there anything about your life that, oh, I wish that were a little different. I wouldn't have chosen that. Boy, this isn't, I was just talking, I just caught eyes with somebody that's sitting here. I was just talking to them about how their timetable and something in their life was kind of out of their own plans taken away from them and changed. And they hadn't planned it that way, but that happens in life sometimes, doesn't it? That our location changes, but who we're supposed to be doesn't have to change. Paul is still affecting these Christians, and now he's affecting others where God's called him. He's affecting the Christians at Corinth, new Christians at Corinth, and he's still influencing the Christians at Thessalonica. And he tells them, we were taken from you in presence, our location, but not in heart, our love. And sometimes we want all of the circumstances to be perfect before we live for God. Well, when I get a new job, then after I get that new job, then I'll be able to do this. Well, if we can get a transfer here, and well, once we get through this busy season of life, and once this happens, don't let circumstances dictate your commitment to be used of God for eternal purposes where you find yourself. Don't we do that sometimes? Well, if I get that raise, then I'll start being more generous with my resources. Well, if I get this bill paid off, then we'll start to give. Well, if I can free up some time in my schedule, and once I get through this 10-year part of building my career, then I'll seek to give some of my time to serve and help other people. And in my life, when I'll start to witness after I've taken that online Bible college course or whatever it might be, Satan hindered Paul's location, but he couldn't hinder his love. And may I say to you, I don't know all about your location, where you find yourself, and what it is about your location that makes you think. Again, Paul could have said, how can I influence the Thessalonians? I had to leave unexpectedly, unplanned. How can God use me in their lives? But Paul said, oh, we were taken from you in presence, but not in heart. Circumstances change, but we decide, you know what, it's important, we're going to send Timothy back. Paul couldn't go back. Paul was, you know, he was on the in the post office and on America's Most Wanted, and he was up all over the place. His picture was everywhere. Paul couldn't go back, but he sent Timothy back. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to let some circumstances that I wouldn't have chosen keep me from being who God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do. What really matters, who you are and what you're doing, not where you are and what you have. I believe Paul teaches them about what really matters. Number one, love over location. Number two, I believe he teaches them in the next two verses, people over possessions. People over possessions. Notice verse number 19. Would you read verse number 19 and 20 aloud with me? 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Ready? Begin. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What did Paul say? What are we living for? What are we planning to present to Christ when this life is over? Really what he's saying is, what's most important to us? Because isn't that what we would say is most important to us? What, when we come before Christ, when we appear at his coming, and we're going to tell him, here's what I gave my life to. That's what's most important to us, right? What did Paul say there? What we just read, he said, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What is our glory, our joy? What did he say? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that you're saved and you're going to heaven is the most important thing in the world to us. The lives that we have led to Christ, the people that we have impacted, the ones that we have influenced for God's glory, that is our crowning achievement. When I was in Bible college, the vice president had a saying that he would say, and he was a vice president, and there were several hundred students that would meet with him on a regular basis. He was a very busy man. And he would make a statement. He would often say, people are not an interruption to my work. People are my work. And he had a whole lot of office work and papers to grade and whatever, my, you know, whatever administration and missions and staff meetings. And he had a lot of administrative duties, I'm sure. A position like that, there's a whole lot of administration going on and paperwork. But he would say, what was he saying? people over possessions, people over these other things. People are not an interruption to my work. People are my work. What do you and I put priority in? The stuff we have or the lives we touch? The achievements we've gained? The career ladder that we've climbed? Or the lives we've influenced for God's glory? Paul's teaching them, he says, what's our crown of rejoicing? What's our glory? What's our joy? What's the most important thing? When Christ comes, what are we going to talk? It's you. He's telling them about what really matters. What really matters? Love over location. People over possessions. There's four tonight. I'm on number three. We're moving through. We've got through four verses. 13 to go. Verse number one, I want you to see it. What Paul teaches them, the third thing about what really matters is steadfastness through suffering. Steadfastness through suffering. Notice chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer. Why? Notice what he says here. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That word establish, it's interesting. It's the same term as the term stayed up in Exodus when talking about Moses, when it talks about an Aaron and Hur, they stayed up Moses' hands. What does he say? And of course, if you say, how's that the same term? New Testament is Greek, Old Testament is Hebrew. You take when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Greek translation of the Old Testament or the Septuagint, this is the same underlying Greek word used for that and also for that word established that you'll find throughout the New Testament. It's the idea of they went there to hold up their arms. They went there to strengthen them. They went there to give them a foundation. They went there to help them, to make them strong. He says, we sent Timothy, why? To establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. May I say this to you and to me as Christians again, what matters, what really matters? Steadfastness through suffering. May I challenge each of us? We are called as Christians, and if we've been saved for any length of time, we are called to establish or confirm. The Bible will use that word confirm sometimes, to establish or confirm others. Here's my question. We sent Timothy. Why? Yes, to check on you, but also to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. May I ask you and me a question? If we've been saved for any length of time, who are we strengthening and encouraging and helping and holding up? His arms were stayed up. Who do you see in the church that's struggling and you went to help establish them in the faith and comfort them in the faith? Or have we lost the priority of people over possessions? Have we lost the priority of love over location? Well, I'm focused on all my needs. How about focusing on the needs of some? Hey, there's a Christian, a newer Christian in our church, Brother Doug, that the last several staff meetings we've been talking about who ministered to this person and who's meeting with this person. How can we encourage this person? And there's several people as we're in staff meeting, but there's one that God has specifically put on my heart that is a baby Christian, and we have been called to establish that person, to comfort them in the faith. And you and I, this idea of coming to church is not just a country club. It's not just a place for us to come to get together with our friends and our family and folks that we get along with and have fun and great activities. No, Paul is saying, we sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you in the faith, and so that you would remain steadfast through suffering. We see this all throughout Scripture. The Lord called Peter to strengthen his brethren. In Luke in chapter 22, it says, but I have prayed for thee, Jesus said to Luke, to Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 confirmed the souls of the disciples. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to go through a whole lot of trouble. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas, one of their jobs was to help people stay steadfast through that suffering. Who do you know that's hurting? Have you reached out with a text message? With the phone call, with an unexpected gift, with a kind word, with a Bible verse that God gave you. Hey, I saw this and I thought about you. Thought this might help you. Hey, I want to check on you. I haven't seen you in church for a week or two. Are we doing anything to help establish people to stay steadfast through suffering? Judas and Silas confirm the brethren in Acts chapter 15. It says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Paul confirmed the churches in Acts 15 and says he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Paul strengthened the disciples in Acts 18. After he had spent some time there, the Bible says, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Paul said, we cared so much about you that we sent Timothy back to encourage you, to strengthen you. That's what the church is supposed to be. I saw Miss Katie Cutter, and this is more of a physical trial than maybe a spiritual one, but she got in a car accident, and I think it was she was in the parking lot for something. I saw Teresa had taken her to a doctor's appointment, and I said something. I said, well, that's a pretty good friend you have there, isn't it, Katie? And she went on to say something. I just love our church, and folks have reached out and have helped, and that's on a physical need, but and that's a good thing. That's what the church is supposed to be. But also on a spiritual level, what are we doing to comfort and to establish? And there's going to be times where folks are struggling and they're walking through the valley and there are enemies of the gospel that are pulling at them and they're discouraged and they're disillusioned and something happened at church. And by the way, you stay in this church for any length of time, somebody in this church is going to hurt you. And they've been hurt within the church and they're struggling. And we need to go and confirm them and establish them and strengthen them. Paul's teaching them about what really matters. Stay steadfast through suffering. You're so important, Christians at Thessalonica, that we sent Timothy back to establish you. I want you to see the opposite of being established. Verse number 3. Notice what he says. Verse number 3, the first. Would you read the first 6 words up to the word moved with me? Ready? Begin. That no man should be moved. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He said, I sent him back to establish you. The opposite of established, be moved. He said that no man would be moved by these afflictions because we understand it's tough to stay steadfast through suffering. When things go wrong, it's hard to stay faithful. When somebody hurts you, when somebody's against you, when somebody falsely accuses you, when somebody does something, it's hard to stay faithful. And so we're trying to let you know what really matters. We want you established and comforted that no man should be moved. And he's letting them know that God knows all about their trials before they came. Verse 4, he said, when we were with you, we told you that we would suffer such tribulation. And even as it came to pass, and you know, God knows all about what was coming. And then he tells them in verse number 5, for this cause, because of the fact we wanted to make sure you were staying steadfast. When I could no longer forbear, I couldn't put up with it anymore. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But when Timotheus came from you unto us, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always. By the way, faith and charity, upward and outward. Faith and charity, that's the Christian life. A relationship to God always leads in charity, a relationship outward. Faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us as we desire to see us, as we also to see you. Paul is telling them again, what mattered to us was to find out that you were doing well. You know what mattered to us? Paul didn't say anything about, you know what mattered to us? Staying out of jail. You know what mattered to us? Everybody, you know, getting on the next blog post of the up-and-coming Christian preachers of the world. Paul didn't care about any of that. You know what Paul cared about? I'm going to love people no matter my circumstances. Love over location. People over possessions. What's my joy? What am I most excited about at the end of my life? Not what I have, but who I've touched. Not what I've amassed, but who I've influenced. And then he says, you know what really matters? Staying faithful through trials. Staying steadfast through suffering. Notice, and we're getting toward the end. You've listened well. Verse number 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What is Paul teaching here? This is an amazing verse again as well. What does Paul say here? Paul says, to baby Christians, one of the greatest used apostles in the history of the world says, you just made our year. You made our lives. It's a baby Christian. You know what that's teaching us? No matter how insignificant we think we are, well, I don't really matter. Nobody would notice if I had stopped filling the blank. It wouldn't matter if I didn't live for God anymore. You know what it shows us? The way we live and the way we remain faithful during our trials does influence and does impact and does affect others. Isn't that what he said? He says here, he says to them, he said, when we found out that you were living right, we can live now. It impacted us. It influenced us. It encouraged us so greatly there. He said, when we found out that you were living and all of those things, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. This is one of the most mightily used men in the New Testament and in the course of human history. And he's saying, none of our afflictions hurt us or bother us anymore because a bunch of baby Christians were living for God. Your life does matter. Other people are watching. It does matter if you choose to live for God or you don't. By the way, you say, well, it doesn't matter. What does the Bible say at 3 John verse number 4? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's not necessarily talking about the biological family, although you could apply it there. It's talking about in the spiritual realm. I have no greater. There's nothing that brings greater joy than for a Christian, especially someone in leadership in Christianity, to see others that are excited about the things of God. And may I say, I've not been at this thing of pastoring all that long. I've been in full-time vocational ministry for, I guess, a little over 17 years, but I've only been pastoring about 18 months. May I say this? There aren't a whole lot of things that are more discouraging or disheartening or frustrating or burdensome, whatever word you want to use, than to see somebody that at once was living for God and now isn't staying steadfast through suffering. That hurts about more than just about anything else. In our lives, you think, well, who am I? It doesn't really matter. Nobody will notice my life. Paul's teaching them, when we found out, we could go through any affliction now because we found out you were still living for God. I have no greater joy. And we see here that because one reason I believe they were living right was because of the love of Paul. Paul's love is just so evident in these three chapters. And I wrote down this thought, love, in our lives, love leads people to right living, but right living by those people leads to joy in those who loved them. It's kind of a little bit of love when we love people that helps lead them to right living, but then it's a circle, it's a gift that God gives back. Their right living then brings joy to the ones who loved them. And so in your life and in mine, why were they living right? They were living right because of the great love of Paul and Timothy and Silas. Why were Paul and Timothy and Silas so joyful? Because they were living right. That's the circle of the Christian life. Love people to Christ, and then their living for Christ will bring incredible joy to you. We're almost done. Verse number 10. Follow along with me. You've listened well. Verse 10. Night and day, what does he say? What else can we do to tell God how much we love you? Verse 10. Night and day, I guess maybe we can do this. Praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Basically, Paul says, we love you more than we can tell you. And I don't know what else we could do other than just to pray all day long, night and day, that God would let us see you again. Yeah. That God would let us come and see you face to face. And so, by way of review, I think we have two or three verses left. By way of review, Paul's teaching about what really matters. Love over location. We can be who God wants us to be. We can fulfill God's plan for our lives no matter the external circumstances that we might not have chosen. Let's stop making excuses. Well, if this hadn't happened in my life, then God could use me. Well, if this person hadn't walked out of my life, then I could have done that. And well, if this hadn't happened, then I could have been a good husband. And if that hadn't happened, I could be a good mom. Or if this hadn't, we're good at that, aren't we? Yeah. Paul didn't say any of that. He said, oh, we were taken from you and it wasn't our plan. Satan hindered us. It's not what we would have chosen, but he can't take our heart from you. Right. And we're still going to love and be who we need to be for you. Love over location. Then he says, people over possessions. What is it that matters most to us? You. Who we touch, not what we have. And then he says, what really matters, baby Christians? What really matters, Christians of Thessalonica? Steadfastness through suffering. He really can't overstate it. Paul basically says, the biggest joy of my life is to find out you still love the Lord. There's not much more Paul could have said. Yeah. I can go through anything now because you're still living for God. Your steadfastness through suffering is what matters. And that's why we sent Timothy, that you'd be established and not moved. And then lastly, number four, the last thing we see, what really matters, and I want you to get this. It's the last two verses, but it's a powerful thought, abounding in affection. abounding in affection. Notice verse number 12. Would you read verses 12 and 13 nice and loud, aloud with me? Verses 12 and 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, nice and loud. Ready? Begin. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul says here, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. Paul's writing back to baby Christians. And what's the most important thing he wants to see them increase in and abound in? Is it service? It's not what he says, is it? Is it in sanctification, if you will, the externals and their standards? And there's nothing wrong with having good standards for the Lord and some things that we do that in our heart for God has led us to make some decisions and some external. Is that what Paul says? I hope you'll increase and abound in those areas. I hope you'll increase and abound in giving. That's not what he said. You know what Paul said? I want you to increase and abound in love. In love. Here's what I want you to focus on, baby Christians. I want you to focus on your love for the saved and the unsaved. He didn't say, I want you to increase or abound in holiness or service or right speech. He said, I want you to focus on growing in love. May I say this? Paul's not minimizing holiness. He's not minimizing service. He's not minimizing right speech. In fact, he says, if you'll increase in your love, those things are going to happen. We see it there. He said, you're going to become unblameable in holiness. You're going to abound in these other areas, but focus on your love for who? Increase and abound in love. One toward another and toward all men. Your love for the saved and the unsaved. And if you'll seek to live an unselfish life, abounding in affection to the saved and the unsaved, the other will come from, if you have a right heart toward God and people, those other things will take care of themselves. Well, I want you to abound in service. If I love God and love people, I'm going to automatically want to serve. I want you to abound in generosity and giving. If I love God and love people, I'm going to be generous and give. I want you to abound in holiness. If I love God and love people, I'm going to want to please God and be a good testimony to people. You know what the opposite of abounding in love is? It's selfishness. And what is sin? Sin is basically selfishness. My pleasure is more important than who I hurt, whether it be God or someone else. Sin is selfishness. The Christian life, he says, abound in love. And we focus, if we're not careful, on, I want to stop sinning. I got to stop that sin. And I got to start talking nicer to that person. And I got to do this. And I've got to start giving money to the church. And I really need to go out and get involved, maybe teaching a Sunday school class. And we focus on all these other things. And Paul, you know what he said? Focus on abounding and increasing in love toward one another and to all men. And if you'll do that, the last verse, he said, to the end. Why are you going to do that? To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You know it's a sign that we're ready for the Lord's return? Look up, living in light of the Lord's return. You know it's a sign that we're ready for the Lord's return? Our love for other saints and the unsaved around us. You know what really matters? Abounding in affection to one another, and to all men. How's your love for your fellow church member? How's your love for your coworker? How's your love for your neighbor? How's your love for the unsaved? How's your love for that other Christian that does things that you don't really agree with? That you wouldn't have chosen that, and you wouldn't have done it that way. It's interesting what Paul focuses on. So different than what sometimes we focus on, isn't it? Paul focused on, you know what? I'm so glad you've stayed steadfast through suffering. And here's what my prayer is for you. I pray night and day that we could come perfect your faith. And here's what I would tell you to focus on. Increase and abound in your love toward one another and to all men. Why? So you'll be ready for when he returns. To the end that he'll establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. A sign that we're not ready for the Lord to return, a wrong spirit toward other Christians, and an apathy toward the lost around us. Our love for others will draw us closer to God, unblameable in holiness. What did Christ say to his disciples in John 13? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And hereby, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. We don't focus a whole lot on that, do we? We focus on, does my brother agree with everything I agree with? Does he do everything the way I would want him to do it? You know what Paul said? And I'm not talking about not standing for truth. I'm talking about the priority of focus. We ought to be focused on abounding and increasing in love toward one another and toward all men. It's so easy to get distracted by so many things, isn't it? To get focused on so many different things. We can get focused on our location, on the circumstances we wouldn't have chosen, on our possessions, on our trials, on our reputation, on our finances, on our burdens, on our enemies, on our pleasure, on our needs. What did Paul say really matters? Show love no matter where you are. Have joy no matter the circumstances. Focus on people over everything else in this life. Stay faithful through hardships and seek to grow in your love for the saved and the unsaved. And when we get to the end, you know what? That's what's going to matter. When Christ comes again, you know what's going to matter? That we sought to be who we were supposed to be even when everything wasn't going the way we wanted it to. Love over location. Oh, Satan can hinder us from being where we want to be, but he can't hinder us from being who God wants us to be. Love over location. You know what? When Christ comes again, we'll be glad we focused on? People over possessions. What am I most excited about? Who I touched. The resources God gave me, I use it to make an eternal difference. What am I going to be most excited about when Christ comes again? Steadfastness through suffering. What am I going to be most excited about and what's going to be most pleasing to him when Christ comes again? Abounding in affection. How's your love for the Christians around you? How's your love for the unsaved around you? Paul, he shares his heart in chapter 3. He finishes kind of the greeting, if you will. It's a 3-chapter greeting. We went through it in 8 weeks. And what does he say? We love you so much, we had to know how you were doing. You're everything to us. And we weren't sure that maybe you got off track because you went through some afflictions, and that can happen. But we sent Timothy back to establish you and to comfort you. And he came back and said, you're doing great. And may we tell you, we couldn't have heard a better report. We can face anything because you're doing well. And now keep doing well. And may we encourage you as you stay steadfast through suffering, stay established in Christ, work to abound and increase in your love toward one another and toward all men. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that these thoughts would have been clear. Lord, I know that it was a lot of scripture that we went through. And tonight, Lord, not really any humorous stories or interesting illustrations. But I pray that, Lord, the truth of your word, just the meat of the word tonight would have challenged each one of us. I don't know which point was needed in each life, but I pray your Holy Spirit would convict. And God, maybe it's some that have been making excuses about why you can't use them at this season of their life. I pray that if that's the case, that God, we would stop and realize you can use us right where we are, even if it's a place we wouldn't have chosen. And God, maybe it's we've allowed a wrong priority. And if that's the case, I pray that, God, we would see people as our joy and our hope and our glory, our crown of rejoicing at your coming. God, maybe it's we've been kind of getting moved by the sufferings of life. I pray if that's the case that, Lord, we would see our hearts established in the faith. God, maybe it's that we don't have love like we should. We have a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit, an analytical spirit, always looking for what's wrong in somebody else. God, may we abound and increase in our love toward one another and toward all men, is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.